We'll start at verse number 1, Philippians 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And that kind of sums up what we've learned or know about the book of Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of concision, or beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gain to me, those I count loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. And let's pray. Lord, thank you for the morning we've had. Thank you for the singing. Thank you for those that were willing to help with music this morning, and the blessing they are by using God-given talents and working hard at them that they might use them to bring glory back to you. We do pray for those that are not well. Would you give them a measure of health today that they might be able to rest and recuperate quickly? But would you be with us as the book has been opened, that our ears will be open to hear what the Spirit hath to say, that good seed, and the seed is always good, might find good soil, and it might take root and bring forth much fruit that remains. Help us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Might be a different format this morning. I honestly don't know. It has been said, and I don't know how accurate it is. I've never timed it, that to prepare 3 messages in a week, and some churches do 4 with Sunday school, that it takes the preacher 35 to 40 hours in preparation and prayer over those messages. And I haven't timed that out. It was something I read in preparation for this afternoon's lesson on the deacon, the office of the deacon. And we'll see what the Lord does if with an afternoon service. Keep that filed away with the number of sicknesses that's going on. And we'll see how long this is. That being said, I told the Lord knows whether it's my own laziness, whether it's fatigue. It's been a week and a half or 2 weeks probably, since many understand this, because you do it every day for your entire life. Haven't slept well at all with the kids being sick and things of that nature. Is that I told the Lord, even going into yesterday, I don't have anything on paper. I don't know what you'd have us to preach. Usually I have a verse that jumps out or a thought. And last week was evident. The Lord said, preach on forgetting those things which are behind, good or bad. Just keep reaching forward and never backward. And I can meditate and think and read for days, and then sit down on a Saturday and put it onto paper. And it just hasn't happened. And then I said, all I know to do is to stick with the scriptures, because that's what we need. And to just try to walk our way down through Philippians chapter 3 and let the Lord help us, because that's where he's led us this year. And that's where we've been. And so we'll go back to Philippians 3 and see what the Lord would remind us of and teach us of. And I don't think we'll be in Philippians much more than May, unless the Lord leads. We'll be done the next 3-4 Sundays, if it's that long. Same with the material we're in on Sunday afternoons on discipleship and on the doctrines of Christ. I don't think we'll be in there much more than May. So be in prayer about that, that by the time preaching meeting hits the week of July or June 11th, that the Lord will reveal the next stage or the next book or the next teaching he'd have us to go into. But in Philippians chapter 3, Paul starts out by saying, finally, my brethren, or he's kind of summing up what he's been trying to tell them, and it is this: rejoice in the Lord. The opposite being trying to rejoice in circumstances or situations. And Paul is going to remind them once again that our rejoicing will be consistent and it'll be found, it'll be implemented, if it is in Jesus Christ and not in the circumstances or situations of this life. If we're honest, and I hope most of us would be, especially in the church house, although you are the temple of the Holy Ghost, lying would never behoove a Christian, is that there are many circumstances and situations of life that are not enjoyable. That if all you saw was that particular situation that's staring you in the face, or it was there from yesteryear, it is anything but rejoicing. And Paul said, let me tell you, Church of Philippi, what I've been trying to tell you, rejoice in the Lord. Not in circumstance and situation, but in the Savior, because He alone works all things together for good. And he reminded them in chapter 2 about murmuring and disputings, that we must steadfastly arrest any tendency in us to murmur and complain. Because to murmur and complain amongst the working of God is to find fault with God's dealings. And God does everything right, and He does it right on time. Amen. So he said, you must arrest, you must handcuff any tendency to murmur and complain. He said, at the same time, you must resist any temptation to give in to depression and melancholy. Charles Spurgeon, maybe it's the Charleses, Charles Barnes Sr., other preachers that I would consider that know the book and preach their whole lives, especially Charles Spurgeon, struggled with depression and melancholy his entire adult life. I know preachers, if I gave you their names, have said the same thing. Kind of goes with the territory. But we must resist the temptation to give in to depression and melancholy like I would resist or try to put off any other sin. He says, rejoice in the Lord, not in yourself, not in your circumstances, not in your situations, but rejoice in the Savior. And somebody could say, and you would be right, we have heard this for months. We heard it in January, in February, in March, in April, in May, and we're still in the same three chapters saying, rejoice in the Lord. That we do not have to focus on the prisons, on the pain, on the poverty, on the people that God uses in our life. But if our focus is on Jesus Christ, the one who started it all, the one who holds it all together, the one that does all things well, there is rejoicing in Jesus Christ. And we could stand up every week and say the same thing and get help out of it. You say, how do you know? Well, Paul says the same thing in verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous. Paul said, I'm not struggling with, I think I've already said this. He said, I'm not having a hard time saying, I don't know how they're going to take this. He said, but for you it is safe. He said, it is necessary. It is safe. It is important that I say this, that I write this, and that you hear it again. Because the proclivity of man is the opposite. The nature of man says, let's get discouraged and depressed, and the danger is despondent over circumstances, over situations beyond our control, or over self, good or bad. And Paul said, it is safe just to say it this way, Church at Philippi, rejoice in Jesus Christ. It's good for us to be reminded of such truths, Paul said. What truths? The truths he laid out for them. That God is performing a work in his Christian and in his church. That God has a purpose and a plan to the pain, the people, the prisons, and the poverties. That if we focus and are confident in our purpose and our position in Christ, it'll help us. The very next verse, he tells them, you better watch out for false teachers. He says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision, referring to the cutting or the circumcising of the flesh. Paul said, you better watch out for false teachers, especially in their day, that wanted to bind them to the legal system, that wanted to add rituals and regulations over a relationship with Jesus Christ. I kind of get this thought into mind, and it's all of a sudden, because it's not in my notes, how hard the Christian life can be at times already. How discouraged Paul got at times. When he looked back over all the good things of his life that he could have boasted in, or all the bad things of his life that he could have beat himself up with, the cares of the church, the cares from without and within, that life can be difficult already in our walk with Christ. How much harder if we believe the false teachers that are out there, that we're teaching them that everything you're doing in this newfound Christianity isn't enough. You also have to be circumcised physically. You also have to keep the law this way. And it compounds, it complicates life when I try to add to what God has said is enough. Yeah. It's hard enough without buying into and believing every false teacher and evil dog that is out there. Yeah. And I've preached that passage a couple of times. Both times it's been about Calvinists. And I maintain that because they are evil workers and they are dogs if they're promoting anything contrary to the scriptures. But in the context of the chapter, I think Paul's kind of telling them, it's not about you anyway. Good or bad. Confidence or cowardice. It's about Jesus Christ. Follow the simplicity that is in him, Corinthians says. And leave off anything or anyone that would say otherwise. He said, beware of dogs. Beware of false teachers. Number three, he says, in verse number three rather, we must never look to self for the answer. He tells him in verse 2, beware of these teachings, because we are, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. There's that phrasing again. Those that have been spiritually circumcised, if you will, and have no confidence in the flesh. Again, it's all about Jesus and not about them. He tells them, you must never look to yourself for the answer. You must not have confidence that you and I can do it alone. We must not give in to the thinking that we can make it on our own. That I know what Christianity is supposed to look like, so I'll just do that. Paul said, have no confidence in the flesh. Do not look into self for the answer. And I can't tell you how many clips you can watch and books you can read of false teachers today that will say, well, the good, the power has always been in you. You need to unleash the power. It's never been in us. It's never been because of us. Paul said, if you're going to rejoice, it better be in Jesus Christ. If you're going to run well, it better be in Jesus Christ. If you're going to reach well, it better be because of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Doesn't have an outline, but there's three R words for you. And I don't brag in that. It's just how my weird brain works. Many of you would be familiar with John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress. One of the greatest pieces of literature that has ever been written, they say. And I put it right up there with the Count of Monte Cristo and the original 600-page book. And then the Color Trilogy that you probably haven't read. It's an analogy book by Ted Decker. And I'm not promoting Ted Decker. But really, you can't put them on fictional writings or non-spiritual writings on the same level as writings like The Pilgrim's Progress. And I'm not necessarily promoting John Bunyan's book. But he wrote that in great part and then completed it later, sitting in prison. And he spent 12 years in prison the first time because he would not stop preaching. They deemed his gatherings illegal because he wouldn't take a license to preach from the state. So they imprisoned him and said, as long as you agree to stop this, you can go home. And every so often they said the same thing, and he sat there for 12 years. While he's there, his wife Elizabeth gave birth to a preemie infant, born premature, that died shortly thereafter. The great author of The Pilgrim's Progress, sitting in prison for 12 years for civil disobedience, struggling with the sorrow that I can't be there for my family in their hours of greatest need, he said this, mistrust thine own strength and throw it away. Go down on thy knees in prayer to the Lord for the Spirit of truth. Search his word for direction. He said, where'd you come across a quote like that? Pastor Brandon Pelkey texted to me this morning, and I liked it. And it fit with what I was trying to say. Paul tells him here in verse number 4 down through 7, I think it is, right after he tells him, don't have any confidence in the flesh. Let all your rejoicing be in Christ Jesus. And he says, if anybody has a reason to boast, it's me. It's Paul, humanly speaking, that he has more reason to trust in the flesh than they all. And he talks about his pure Jewish blood, that he's of the tribe of Benjamin, that one tribe that stood with the right side when the nation split. This is the tribe of Benjamin. He's a son of Rachel, not of a maidservant of Jacob's. His zeal for the law, his legal preciseness, The fact that he was Hebrew of the Hebrews, that neither parent was a Gentile. He didn't buy into being of the faith. He was born that way. That when it came to the law, he was blameless, referring to ceremonial righteousness, that he had attained in the eyes of man blameless legal perfection. And Paul said, consider all that and know that what I say with authority. Don't have confidence in the flesh. Don't look to yourself for the answer. If you go to Proverbs chapter 3, Proverbs chapter 3, when I broke out this Bible the other day, I said, hey, I like this Bible and the big print and the weight of it. I failed to notice that there's no ribbons in it or bookmarks. So now I get to turn to all the passages like you do, or like I hope you do. Proverbs chapter 3, Paul's telling them, if you want to rejoice, it's better be in Jesus Christ, because in the flesh is no good thing. There's no reason to rejoice if it's in the circumstances, the situations, or ourselves. We must watch out for evil teachers, but look out that we don't put our confidence in ourselves either. Proverbs chapter 3, we'll jump down to verse 5. Really, we could read it all. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 5, he says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. I don't know how many times we heard it growing up, or have you heard us out? Christianity is just a crutch for old women and children. Just can't make it, so you got to lean on something. We're all going to lean on something. And the scriptures say you're either going to lean on God or you're going to lean on yourself. Paul said you're either putting your confidence in Christ, in corrupt teachers, or your flesh. And the author of Proverbs said, if you're going to lean, you might as well be on God. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. I don't know how many times we have read this, we have heard this, we've memorized it, many of our congregation, our children, and we miss words like all. When's the last time you trusted the Lord with all? When's the last time we acknowledged God in all our ways? In our, not just spiritual ways, if we call it spiritual ways, but our secular ways. In our career, in our education, in our shopping, in our day-to-day living, in our pursuit of God's will for our life, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. You're finding reason to rejoice here when there was first a trusting and an acknowledging of God. Verse 14, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. These words come up because they're going to come up in Philippians again. Gain versus loss. This comparison and contrast. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Paul's telling them the same thing. All of the things desirable about Paul's standing, the things that the world loved and hopes to attain, the author of Proverbs is saying the same thing. Everything you can desire and dream of can't hold a candle to what you'll find in Christ. Verse 16, length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. You'd like where I was just turned to, but it's two pages and not one. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. And he keeps going down through some of the practical ways that is played out. Paul tells him, don't look to self. Don't have confidence in the flesh. The scriptures say, love God, lean on God, live for God, and let Him add things to your life that can never compare to what you thought you gave up for Christ. Looking to God, listening to God, loving God, leaning on God, trusting Him with all you have and all you are, rather than trusting what we are or what we can do in the flesh. Paul's reminding them to put confidence in what Christ has done. If you're back in Philippians chapter 3 or want to go there, he's going to mention a plural form of the word gain. Down in verse 7, what things, plural, were gain to me, those, plural, I counted loss, singular, for Christ. Paul's saying all the gains of life, all of the personal and professional advantages I can attain or have attained, Paul said, I count them all but one great loss. I've added it all up and said, I count that but loss that I might win Christ. Matthew 16 that says this, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The Proverbs said it. Paul said it. Jesus said it. What are you actually giving up for Jesus Christ? What is it you're trying to lay hold of and save and have your own will in your own way rather than trading it for Jesus Christ? Paul said, add it all up, all the losses in my life. And he said, I count it but dung. That is no great loss. All the advantages, all of the professional and personal edges I had because of who and what I was in the flesh, it's all but one loss. I've traded it all for Jesus Christ. He's exchanging what will burn up one day for what is eternal. And in Philippians chapter 3, he says, in verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Again, just trying to stair-step down through the chapter late last night. He's talking about losing or counting all things lost for Christ, and then he says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. There's a difference in saying I'm willing to forsake all for Christ and forsaking all for Christ. There's a willingness to say, oh yeah, anything I have to lose in the pursuit of Christ, that's but dung. And actually facing the reality, I've lost it all for Jesus Christ. Paul said, I just got done telling you, I'd lose it all. I know who and what I was and how many advantages I had, and it's all but lost that I have Jesus Christ. And then he said, fellas, I suffered it all. I actually lost it. He said, I wasn't just willing to, I lost it. And we looked at that months ago about forsaking all for Christ, about our rights and our riches and our reputation and our relationships. Paul said, I wasn't just willing to lose it all for Christ. I did lose it all. And in verse 8, he said, I counted it but dung. It's important what he's saying, because to consider something a loss, that something has to be something that is of value to you. If you misplace or lose something that doesn't matter or has no value, you just go replace it or you just don't care. Paul is not, he's trying to let them know, I don't look upon all of the things that have been stripped away as things of great value that I bemoan the fact I've lost them. He said, to me they are but dung and refuse that is thrown away. Something that is not worthy to be looked at or touched. You see, Paul is not murmuring and disputing over what Christ has cost him. When he looks at the list of all of his rights and riches and responsibilities and relationships, Paul said, I've had to count it all but loss, but it really wasn't a loss. I look at it as if it was refuge, as if it was dung. He said, I consider it but dregs. That compared to Christ, it was no loss at all. And it wasn't that all those things had no worth or value in and of themselves, but Paul said that whole list, it's not that they're worthless, but compared to the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, they're nothing. They hold no lasting eternal value. But you say, it's my reputation, it's my financial stability, it's relationships with blood family or God's family. It doesn't compare to the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That has eternal weight and eternal glory. This all ends one day. And Paul said, I'm living it. Putting a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as the very center of my life, joyfully accepting the loss of all other things for the greatness of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. He talks about it more than once. The first accounting of it was at his conversion, where he repents and forsakes all for Christ. Everything he was and everything he knew, he turned his back to and turned to Jesus Christ. And began to teach and to say that none of that compares to Jesus Christ. Well, now it's 30 plus years later. And he's sitting in a Roman prison. Now he's not just saying as a young convert, I've forsaken it all for Jesus Christ. I'll lose it all, but give me Jesus Christ. He is an aged preacher sitting in a prison 3 decades later saying, I've experienced it all, I've lost it all, and I still count Jesus Christ worthy of giving up everything for him. That it's not just words saying, I'll give it up, I'll forsake, I'll suffer. Paul said, I've done it, I'm there, I've lost everyone, I've lost everything, but it doesn't matter, take the world, but give me Jesus.
Amen.
It's one thing to say we'll forsake all for Christ. It's one thing to say that to suffer loss is no loss at all. But how are we when we actually suffer the loss of all? We think too highly of the things of this life. Not bad things, oftentimes. Good things. Things that in their place are proper and should be pursued accordingly. But Paul said, compared to Jesus Christ, that's but dung. He said, all those things in my life, man, I'm tied so greatly to that. It means so much. It holds me back. It pulls me back. I can't forget those things which are behind. Is almost an admission that I don't know Jesus Christ like I should. Because to personally taste and see that He is good is to learn that no sacrifice is too great for Jesus Christ. In verse number 8 of chapter 3, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. Why? That I may win Christ. Paul said, I'm of one mind. I have a settled, singular, focused mind. I want Jesus Christ. And I want to know Him. And I want to experience Him. And I want to be closer to Him than ever before. And Paul could say, and we could say, it's not that he did not want everything that's on the list of things we value. Paul said, I just want Christ more than I want my reputation. I want Christ more than I want riches. I want Christ far more than I want relationships. I want Christ far more than anything this world can put on a silver platter. The psalmist said it in Psalm 63, O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. Because Thy loving kindness is better than life. He said, oh, what I'm facing is going to kill me. The psalmist said, then let it kill me. Because He's better than even life. My lips shall praise Thee. Thus will I bless Thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in Thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. And my mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips. When I remember Thee upon my bed and meditate on Thee in the night watches, because Thou hast been my help. Therefore in the shadow of Thy wings I will rejoice.
Amen.
My soul followeth hard after Thee. I think Paul's trying to explain to them, David and others would, that we cannot make other things our gain, our confidence, our pursuit, and at the same time gain Christ. He who loses all things, even himself, on account of Christ, gains Christ. Like Paul and like the psalmist can say, Christ is mine and I am Christ. And David had to learn it. Lost everything he had, his reputation, his riches, his relationships, sitting in caves, running from Saul at times, sitting in caves, running from his own son at times. And David would say, I've lost it all. Paul said, humanly speaking, I've lost it all, but my confidence was never in it all. My rejoicing was never in it all, that I am his and he is mine. And because he was my sole pursuit and I gained him, he is my all in all. And what I have found in Jesus Christ cannot be compared to what I thought I would give up in pursuit of him. Song of Solomon, he said, my beloved is mine and I am his. The psalmist said in chapter 48, for this is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, he said that I may win Christ. In verse 9, and be found in him. Not having my own righteousness. Be found in him. Even just reading that reminds you of John Newton, is it? An Amazing Grace. Or like the scriptures, the songwriter said, once I was lost, but now I am found. And Paul said, let it be said, once I was lost, and now I am found in Christ. That all of my eternal security, all of my present identity is Jesus Christ. He said, not having mine own righteousness. Romans 10 says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Paul said, be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Not time to go into all that today, but those that be high on the hog or proud of yourself because you're a Christian, the only reason you got born again is because he gave you the faith and repentance necessary to be born again. The only thing you contribute to your salvation is the sin that makes it necessary at all. Paul said, I don't want to be found in my own righteousness. I want to be found in the righteousness which is from God by faith. He's saying my whole foundation for life is what Jesus has done for me, not in what I have done, not in what I am doing, and not what I will be doing for him. And we better get it settled, is how I worded it, trying to type something up, that this is all about Jesus Christ. Start to finish, author to finisher, the creator and the one who can buy it consists. It's all about Jesus Christ. Nothing you could ever do can buy your salvation. Nothing you ever do can cost you your salvation. Nothing you ever did made God love you. Nothing you could ever do will make God stop loving you. Nothing you ever could do in and of yourself sanctifies you. It's all about Jesus Christ. Not being found in mine own righteousness, where I can say, look at the laws of God, and I can check all the boxes, and I think right, and I dress right, and I talk right, and I go the right places, and I do the right things. All is vanity without Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And in verse number 10, he says that I may know him. Paul said, I'm willing to lose it all. It means I can gain and know Christ more. Experimentally and experientially, knowing Christ. Can we say it this way? To know Christ is more than to know a doctrine about Christ. To know Christ is not the same as knowing his historical life. To know Christ is not the same as knowing all the right doctrines about Christ. Knowing Christ is not the same thing as knowing the moral example of Christ. It is not the same thing as knowing about his great work on our behalf. Somebody said it this way, believers are brought not only to redemption, but to the Redeemer himself. That we may personally and intimately learn and know Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 9, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. We could say why, because all of those things can be gone like that. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord.
Amen.
Which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. It'd be a good thing for Christians to learn to rejoice in the Lord. It'd be a good thing if the Lord could rejoice in us. When he looks upon earth and how tiny we look, you know, the Israelites looking at the people of the Canaan land said, oh, they're giants. We're but grasshoppers in their sight. How small do you think we look to God from eternity? And I know he indwells us, but try to explain that one. That a God that's so big, he measures the span of the universe with his hand. A God so big, he holds all the water of the world in the palm of his hand. Yet he condescended down to the level of man and humbled himself and became a servant and became obedient even to the death of a cross and indwells a 5 foot, a 6 foot, a 4 foot believer. It's mind-boggling. And God said, do you want to know what makes me rejoice? When I look down upon earth and I see that strong guy says, my strength is nothing to glory about. That I see this rich person that says, riches come and riches go. There's nothing to boast in that. That I see this wise person that says, I don't have any confidence in what I can think and what I can know. But I glory in the fact that I understand and know God. And God said, that makes me rejoice. Paul said, I'm giving it all up so I can be found in Christ, that I can know Christ and be known of Christ. And he explains two elements of that, and I'll try to hasten and be done so we can cook some lunch. Be found in him, not have my own righteousness, verse 9. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. There's three things he says here. One is the power of his resurrection. Paul said to gain Christ, to be found in Christ, to know Christ, is to know and participate in the power of his resurrection. In part, that power of the resurrection assures the believer of their present justification. Romans 4, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. 1 Corinthians 15, if God be not raised, your faith is in vain, ye are yet in your sins. There's an assurance for the believer of their present justification because of the resurrection. Because of the power of his resurrection, it assures the believer of their current resurrection. That as you are dead in Christ, you now live in Christ, you have power over the penalty and the power of sin. Paul said, I want to know and experience the same power, and I want to know with confidence that the same power of the resurrection that brought Jesus Christ back to life surges through my life. That this isn't just I rejoice that he was powerful enough to raise himself from the dead. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want access to the same power that lives through me, that though I die with him, yet I will live with him. It assures the believer of justification. It assures the believer of their current resurrection. It assures the believer of their future resurrection. That because he died and got back up, so shall we. He says that if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead in the next verse. John chapter 11, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Paul said, I want to know the power of his resurrection, the power of being resurrected in my walk here over sin, and the power of the resurrection that is to come over death one day, that no matter how bad it gets down here, Paul said, for this old physical body and this old eternal, this temporal life, there is a great getting up day coming. Job said in Job 19, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself. And mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Later in the chapter he says, behold, I shew you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, and he wasn't referring to Donald, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul said it's real good getting to know God. Getting to know and experience the power of His resurrection. But it's not just that. He said the power of His resurrection. And Paul said that I may know the fellowship of His sufferings. That Paul said it means more to me to identify with the sufferings of Christ than to know and enjoy all the pleasures of this world. That I want to identify with the sufferings of Christ, bearing whatever cross He lays on me. Matthew 10, Jesus said, "He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." Matthew 16, then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." 2 Timothy 2, it is a faithful saying, "For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us." And Paul said it, and Isaiah said it, and David said it in one way or another, because of all his sufferings for me, because of his willingness to be identified and counted with the sinners, that I want to unashamedly identify with the sufferings of Jesus Christ. That's why the hymn writer said, "To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear." And lastly, in this verse, he wanted to know the power of the resurrection. He wanted to know the fellowship of his sufferings. And he wanted to be conformable unto his death. Dying to self and living to Christ. That continual process. And I listened to a guy this week trying to learn more about him and his take on the gospel. And he's a kook when it comes to even the gospel. And he makes light of verses like, "I die daily." And he said, "Oh no, the Bible says when you were born again, every part of you was crucified and made new, including your flesh." That's dangerous. I know what Romans chapter 6 says, and it's a good study. The next chapter, the same guy said, "The things that I should do, I don't. And the things that I shouldn't do, I do them because there's still sin dwelling in this flesh." But Paul said, "I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to be a partaker in his sufferings. And I want to be willing to be conformed to his death." And it's a continual process that I die to self and I live to Christ. That I'm less like the old man and more like the new man. Romans 8, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, "I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily." 2 Corinthians 4, Paul said, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you." He told the churches at Galatia, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And that's a tall order, I know, what we just went through. We're about done. That's not having confidence in self, but rejoicing in Christ. That's not considering all the things of this life to be great loss, but they're of no value and no worth compared to Jesus Christ, that we might gain Him, that we might know Him. The power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death. He said, "I don't know if I'll ever get there, Paul says in verse number 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Paul said, me too. Paul said, in the life of Paul, there's still work to do. I'm still trying to live it, Paul said, still trying to learn it, still trying to love him more, still trying to lean on him more. He said this, but I follow after. In verse 13, he says, I count not myself to have apprehended. Lest somebody say, oh, Paul, you gave us this list of who and what you are. You say you've gained Christ and you want to know Christ. You must think you're a great Christian. And Paul said, I don't even pretend to think I've arrived. He said, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I haven't attained. There's still work to be done, and that work will be completed when we see Jesus Christ. When we see Him, we'll be like Him. Psalm 17, he says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. In the end of Philippians chapter 3, he says it in verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Start to finish, it's all about the work that Christ is performing. Paul said, I haven't gotten there. He said, I know it's a tall order. I know it's easy to trust in the flesh. I know it's easy to have confidence in the good and have cowardice because of the bad. And Paul said, this is why it's safe to say it once again, rejoice in Christ. Reach for Christ. Gain Christ. Know Christ. Identify with Christ, knowing that it's Him that worketh in and through us, and He is able. And Paul said, forget it all back there. He says, looking back is a sure way of going back. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Luke 17, he simply said, remember Lot's wife. I ain't judging Lot's wife. She had a lot that she held dear in Sodom and Gomorrah, including her own children. And the longing heart for those relationships to escape the damnation that had come. And Paul said, you look back, there's a danger. The next step is you go back. Paul said, forget it. And reach. And rejoice in Christ. And we'll start it and we'll end with Paul Bunyan. Quoting Paul Bunyan is probably not going to help a message. Probably not going to help your life either. Because he wasn't real. Really? I don't know. The legend of Paul Bunyan. John Bunyan. The author of Pilgrim's Progress said this. To go back is nothing but death. To go forward is fear of death. And life beyond it. I will yet go forward. Paul said rejoicing and reaching forward. Pressing forward. Reaching forward. It's the idea that we are reaching and rejoicing and rowing against the current of this life, of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And to stop rowing is to go back with the current. It is to stand still is to go back. When Moses told the people, and here comes all the Egyptian army behind them, and the Red Sea's in front of us, the army's behind us, Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And God said, why are you telling them to stand still? I told you to go forward. To stand still is to go back and to be overtaken and entangled again. Paul said, just go forward. Just reach forward. Just keep rejoicing in Christ. It's the idea of with all. Reaching forward, pressing forward. It's talking with the hand and the foot. There's that lean of a runner getting ready to sprint. 1 Corinthians 9 says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. I therefore so run, Paul said, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. Paul said, this isn't a half in, half out. Lean on Him sometimes. Lean on myself sometimes. Love Him sometimes. Love this world sometimes. Paul said, you better get down. You better get ready. You better not just say, yeah, I'd like to know Christ. He said, you better be leaning. You better be reaching. You better be pressing. You better be all in the pursuit of Jesus Christ. We're not boxing shadows. We're in a fight for life and death. In Ecclesiastes, Paul, the author said, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. This confidence in Christ, His power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, the dying daily to self and sin, this idea of being perfected one day in his presence, of giving our all to the race here on earth, that like Paul we can say, I'm fighting a good fight. I'm finishing a good course. And I've kept the good faith. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We'll pray.